Now, for those of you who are expecting to see Jonathan here this morning, I'm sorry, you're going to have to put up with me. Jonathan decided, you know, that today Susanna is 50 years old. It's her birthday today. So they decided to go away for a couple of days. And so Jonathan asked me if I'd share with you this morning. So that's what I'm hoping to be able to do. I'm a great lover of the letters of the Apostle Paul. And one of his most challenging letters is his second letter to the church in Corinth. And I want to share a few thoughts, especially from chapter 4 of this letter. But before we actually read together from chapter 4, let me just put this passage in its context. Now, in these chapters 3 to 5 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Christian ministry. Now, what exactly is the Christian ministry? Well, of course, it's the sharing of the message of Jesus to a world that needs to hear about him, okay? Now, in chapter 3, he compares this ministry to the Old Testament ministry, if you like, the Mosaic ministry, the ministry that was given to the Israelites through Moses and the Old Testament law. And he says, well, that law was that, and that ministry was glorious because God gave it to them. It was a glorious ministry, although it was limited, because in actual fact, people couldn't really receive forgiveness of sins and peace with God through the Old Testament ministry. It simply taught them that they were sinful people. The Old Testament law told them that God's laws, God's standards were so high that they couldn't reach them. But it pointed them to a better story, to a better ministry. And the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about this ministry under this, what he calls the new covenant, or this new agreement that we now have through Jesus. Because the old one, well, it taught us that we needed God, but it didn't really tell us how to find him or how to find peace with God. Now he says, as he begins chapter 4, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, what is this ministry? Well, he says, this ministry is the ministry we've been given through Jesus. And if the Old Testament ministry was glorious because God gave it to them for a purpose, how much more glorious, says the Apostle Paul, is this ministry we've received through the Lord Jesus Christ? And in fact, in chapter 5, he refers to this ministry as a ministry of reconciliation, because it's a ministry that really does bring together God and human beings. See, the Old Testament law couldn't do that. It taught people that they needed God. It taught people that they were sinful and they couldn't reach God's standards, but it didn't really teach them how to find this peace with God. It pointed to a better way. The Old Testament gives us some clues. It points forward, but of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the answer. This is where we find peace with God. This is where we find rest in him and eternal life. Okay, now I want us to read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the first 12 verses. I hope they'll come up. Good. Thank you. Let's read these first 12 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is talking here about the ministry of the gospel, this great task that Jesus left his early disciples. You remember what Jesus said to them? We often refer to it as the Great Commission. He told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And that really is the ministry. Because the word ministry in the original is exactly the same as the word service. So this is the job that we've been given. We have a ministry. We have a job to do in the world. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us an idea of exactly what is facing us as we set about this task. Now, I want to suggest that in these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us to understand that when the gospel is preached, when the message of Jesus is transmitted in, it doesn't matter in what circumstances, it could be behind a pulpit, it could be to a class of Sunday school children, it could be to a neighbor over the garden fence, it can be in any situation, but whenever the message of Jesus is shared with other people, then there are three great forces which are at work. Three great forces which are at work every time the message of Jesus is shared. And the first great force which is at work that the Apostle Paul talks about here is the devil himself. I wonder if you realize that every time the message of Jesus is shared with somebody else, the devil is at work. He doesn't want people to understand the message of Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says here, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, which is simply a way of talking about the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. You see, the devil doesn't want people to understand the message of Jesus. If you wonder sometimes why it is that it's so difficult to get people to understand that there's a God who loves them, that there's a message of peace and grace and love and salvation for them, it's simply, basically, because the devil's at work. And he's doing his job very well. He's doing his job very well. This is the first great force which is at work whenever the gospel of Jesus, whenever the message of salvation is being proclaimed. The devil's at work. How does he go about his job? Well, we can look at one or two other verses here in the New Testament to give us an idea of how the devil works. Now, for example, later on in this same book, in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the devil as an angel of light. An angel of light. Now, if I knew nothing about the Bible, nothing about the message of Jesus, and somebody came to me and said, there's an angel of light who wants to communicate with you, I'd probably think, well, that's pretty good, isn't it? But you see, this angel of light is anything but good. You see, he says here that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's making people unaware of the fact that there is a God who loves them. He's blinding their understanding. He doesn't want them to understand the message. An angel of light. Now, you see, this term angel of light gives the idea of something good. And, of course, the devil does this all the time. He seduces us. He makes us think that the ideas he's putting into our minds are good ones. You see, we're faced with a world where there are religions, belief systems, philosophies, ideas of men which are filling the minds and hearts of men and women. And they're all the result of the devil's work. He's seducing them. He's blinding their minds. He doesn't want them to understand that there's a Jesus who came to save them, that there's a message of salvation, that they can, their lives can be turned around and they can have a hope of heaven. He doesn't want them to understand that. He comes so often as an angel of light. Oh, and we think that what he's trying to tell us is good, so we follow him. You know, there are millions and millions of people in our world following all sorts of ideas and philosophies that are never going to give them peace with God, never going to bring them forgiveness of sins, never going to give them an assurance of salvation and of eternal life. And yet they follow them. They follow these ideas because the devil is doing his work very, very well indeed. Now, the other picture, of course, that we get from the Apostle Peter, Paul talks about the devil as an angel of light. Peter, in his first letter, talks about the devil as a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Now, not only does the devil quite often work seducing us, deceiving us, making us think things which are quite false, sometimes he works just like the lion and uses violence. See, that's the reason why the Church of Jesus in so many parts of the world is being persecuted. The devil's using the violence. It's just picture the lion going after his prey. He's hungry. And so he goes after his prey and he uses all the violent means at his disposal to get his prey and to eat it. And that's the devil sometimes. He often uses violent means to achieve his ends. And that's what we're faced in these days with so much terrorism, violence against Christians, people being deceived and thinking that their religious fanaticism is doing the work of God. That's all the devil's work. He's deceiving them. So that's the first great force that's at work whenever the message of Jesus is being transmitted or shared with others. The devil's at work. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, but there's another great force that's at work too. He says here in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Okay, says the Apostle Paul, the devil's at work. He's doing his job very well. He's blinding the minds of unbelievers. He's getting them to believe things and follow ideas which are quite false. Quickly, he doesn't want them to understand the message of Jesus. But, says the Apostle Paul, he's not the only one who's at work. He's saying, we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're at work too. We're working. We're the great force on this earth, which is, by the grace of God, is seeking to counteract all of the efforts of the devil. He's saying, for we do not preach ourselves. Well, you wouldn't think that if you studied a bit of church history. The Christian church hasn't always had this idea. You know, sometimes, you know, we've been far too ready to project our own ideas, to project ourselves, you know. Our attributes, our intellect, our quotes, holiness, you know. But says the Apostle Paul, no. He said, we're not preaching ourselves. We're not meant to be. I say meant to be because sometimes I think this is the idea that we project to the world. But we're not meant to be a bunch of goody two-shoes who are telling the rest of the world how to live. No. You know, that's not us. That shouldn't be us at all. We're not here to tell people how to live. You know, we don't walk around with a halo above our heads. It is true. I mean, quite a few ministers still use what I sometimes like to call slipped halos around their collar. But that's something quite different. I mustn't get into controversy. But we're not meant to be people walking around thinking that we're better than the rest, because we're not. We're simply a bunch of miserable sinners saved by the mighty grace of God. Oh, and I know full well that if God in his mercy hadn't grabbed me when he did, oh, I could have been a long way away from the things of God this morning. My life might not even have lasted as long as it has, because I could have got myself into all sorts of problems. When I think of the kind of fellow I was when I, as a teenager, how I could easily have got involved in all sorts of, oh, my goodness me. But God in his mercy puts his hand upon us and he rescues us and he makes us into something new, something different, something glorious for his own blessing and purposes. So we don't preach ourselves. So I sometimes think of that little nursery rhyme we used to say when we were kids, you know, when we were children. You know, little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating his Christmas pie. He put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." Huh? And that's sometimes the kind of the idea that we project, isn't it? We think of ourselves as better than the rest, but we're not. Any good in us is simply by the mighty grace of God, because God is good. God is powerful. God is, as we've been singing, is the God of miracles. We wouldn't be here this morning except by the grace of God. So we don't preach ourselves. No, we don't preach ourselves. He says here, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses these three names. In fact, we find it time after time in his letters. He loves using these names of Jesus, because they're all so significant. Jesus, oh, what does that mean? Savior. You remember when the angel appeared to Joseph and told him that Mary was going to have a baby boy and that they should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, it's the same basic name as some of the Old Testament names written in Hebrew, of course. Names like Joshua, even the prophet Hosea is a different version. I won't go into all the etymology of these terms, but it's interesting that we find this name time after time in the Old Testament in different forms, and of course in the New Testament it's Jesus, the Savior. And says Paul, we preach Jesus, the Savior, the one who came to deliver us from our sins. We're living in a desperately sin-sick world. I don't listen to news programs much these days. I've got tired of it. Well, nowadays, of course, most of the time they're talking about Brexit. But apart from that, you know, there's so much awful, sinful behavior going on in our world. It's enough to make anybody lose heart. Is there really a God in heaven? Is there really a message of salvation? And the answer is yes, there is. But we've got to back our ideas up as Christians and get on with the job of preaching Jesus, the Savior. Jesus Christ, of course, Christ simply means, it's the same word as the Hebrew word for Messiah, the anointed one, God's anointed servant. You remember at his baptism, when Jesus came up out of the water, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. This was the anointing of the Father upon his Son for his ministry. Right at the beginning of his 3 years of ministry, he was anointed in a special way by the Father for this wonderful ministry that he was going to exercise. He's the anointed one. He's the one we should be following. You know, we're living in times when all sorts of people, you know, they think they've got it, you know. And there are all sorts of gurus around and people who really think they've got the answer to the world's problems. It's Jesus the Savior and Jesus the Anointed One. God's anointed servant and Jesus as the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the one in charge. Of course, in the first century, it was particularly dangerous for Christians to declare that Jesus was Lord, because they were all expected to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And that was one of the reasons why so many Christians were persecuted and even martyred in the first century, because they refused to bow the knee to Caesar and say Caesar is Lord, because they knew that Jesus was their Lord. He was the one who was in charge of their lives. He was the one who was leading their destiny. So Jesus Christ, as says Paul, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. That's our message. And it's still the message for the 21st century. So we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Ah, but in that case, what exactly is our job? Where do we fit in? Ah, but says Paul, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're here to serve the world. And of course, it's interesting that this has come out on a number of occasions as we've listened to Jonathan over these past few weeks. He likes this idea of the church as a serving agent, serving the world. Yeah, we're here to serve the world, just like Jesus himself. You remember that Jesus came not to be served, we're told, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve, and we are called upon to serve too, to follow his example. We're here to put ourselves at the world's disposal. It will mean sacrifice. It will mean self-denial. It will mean paying a price. And you remember that Jesus told one or two stories, parables, about the man who started but couldn't finish building his tower. He ran out of materials. And when we say that we're going to follow Jesus, we have to think of just how much it's going to cost us. Don't get halfway and then give up. In fact, it's interesting. Just come to my mind, a few weeks ago I was preaching in another place, and I felt that I should share this idea, you know, that there are far too many people who start the Christian life well but finish badly. And of course, the Bible is full of stories, isn't it, of people who started well but finished badly. Even dear old Solomon in the Old Testament, King Solomon, started well but finished rather badly. I won't go into all the story of his behavior with his, I don't know how many hundreds of foreign wives he had. But anyway, that's another story. But the fact is that we so easily start well, but we finish badly. Well, if we're going to serve a world in desperate need, we can't afford to give up halfway or to lose heart. We have to continue on. And I've been greatly blessed over the years reading the biographies of so many of God's faithful servants. Many of them paid a very high price for serving Jesus in a world. I think of dear Hudson Taylor in the 19th century there in China. Oh, well, I won't go into this. I've got two thick volumes of the story of Hudson Taylor at home. You can borrow them if you like, as long as you give them back. But they're a fantastic story of a man who gave his life in the service of Christ, went through all sorts of trials and tribulations, paid a tremendous price. But the fact is that today there's a church in China that numbers in the millions, which is largely the result of his faithful endeavors. So says the Apostle Paul, the Church of Jesus Christ is also at work. We're here not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, and we're here to serve a desperately needy world. Prepare to put ourselves at their disposal. We're prepared to pay a price in order that the message of Jesus might be so. The devil's at work, blinding the minds of unbelievers. Ah, but the Church of Christ is at work, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and seeking to serve the world. And the third great force that's at work here. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God himself is at work. Yeah, we as Christians, we're not fighting a losing battle with our backs to the wall. No, we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Because God is at work. God is at work. Says the Apostle Paul, For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's a reference, of course, to the creation, Genesis chapter 1. When God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that God who brought light out of darkness at the creation of the world is the one who brings light out of darkness in the spiritual depths of the hearts of men and women. We're living in a world of where people are living in terrible darkness. Terrible darkness. They're being deceived by the devil. They're following all sorts of wrong pathways. Their lives are a mess. You know, one of the interesting things I've noticed with a little bit of news I have been following recently is the problem of mental health. So many people in our society, with all the tremendous technology that surrounds us and all the advances in medicine and all the rest of it, and yet mental health is a tremendously big problem in our modern society. You know, people are living in darkness. In spite of all the advances of our modern generation, our modern society, people are still living in darkness. And they need the light of the glory of Christ. And God is at work. He's still working. You remember Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell I'm not going to prevail against it. I'm still building my church. God is still at work in our world. Don't ever think that the devil is getting the upper hand. God knows what he's doing, and he's fulfilling his eternal purposes, and he's building his church. He's shining the light of the gospel into the hearts of many men and women in these days. It's wonderful, you know, when you meet somebody who's obviously going through a very, very bad patch in their lives. Their lives seem to be a mess. And you share with them the message of Jesus, and you can almost see that light of the gospel shining in their hearts and changing their way of thinking. Their whole attitude changes. So there we are. Three great forces that are at work. I'm reminded of that story in the Gospels, especially in Luke's Gospel, I think it is. Well, you'll remember that Jesus is dying on the cross. And there are two thieves, one on each side of him, also being crucified. Well, apparently, both of them started reviling against Jesus, and then one of them kind of comes to his senses. And he tells the other one, no, let's stop saying these things about this man. We're dying for our sins, but he's done no wrong. And then he turns his face toward Jesus. That's how I imagine it. No, the text doesn't actually say that. I'm imagining this because it says here, you see, let light, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I imagine this thief turning his face toward Jesus, and Jesus turning his face toward this thief, and the two faces look at each other. And this poor, miserable thief, dying for his sins, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And there's Jesus looking at this man and saying, truly I say to you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Wow. Here's a darkened soul, if ever there was one. A darkened soul who received the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And maybe this morning there's someone here, maybe you're going through things in your life, but you've never really met with Jesus. If this morning you would like to meet with this Lord Jesus Christ and know the power of God in your life and your life turned around, well, do speak to somebody. Come and pray. Come and ask for prayer. Come and ask to speak with somebody. Don't leave this place of worship without meeting with this awesome Savior. The devil's at work. Maybe up to this present time, he's been doing a good job in your life, blinding you, seducing you, deceiving you. But this morning, the light of the glory of God can shine into your heart and can bring you peace of heart, salvation, forgiveness of sins, assurance of eternal life. Let's pray together. We want to worship you, Lord, this morning and praise you for this wonderful message that we have to offer to a world that's living in darkness, deceived by the devil, their eyes, their mental and spiritual eyes blinded by all of the false religions and philosophies that the devil has invented. But we thank you, Lord, that there's a message of hope and salvation for those who will turn their eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, may it be true in our lives this morning. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who needs to meet with you personally, needs to know this wonderful salvation that you offer in Jesus, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you'll not allow this person to leave this place without meeting with you personally. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. In that mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen.